Reading this morning will be from Matthew chapter 16, verses 18 and 19. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven.
Good morning. So grateful again for your presence. Good to see each of you. We have numerous ones who are visiting in our midst, and so we're thankful for your presence as well as we worship together this morning. There's probably no other religious term that is used, more commonly used, and concerning also which a greater amount of confusion exists than the word church. In fact, isn't it the case that we often hear folks make a statement about my church, or maybe your church, or maybe talking about someone else and talk about his church or her church or my family's church, my parents' church, or my grandparents and their church and so forth. We might even get into a realm where we start hearing folks talk about a white church or a black church. We might talk about this church or that church and have some kind of hyphenated name, if you will. And I say hyphenated because it has so-and-so type of church. We see that in the world today. Then you even have those who talk about no church, absolutely no church. This term then brings with it, so commonly recognized and used, and yet we want to ask the question, well, what does it mean? Because when you hear my church, your church, his church, her church, white church, black church, family church, that church, this church, no church, what does it do when you think about the word church? It kind of does a disservice to it. It kind of discredits the idea even of the word church, and especially the holiness and sanctity of the word church. Much as people have done to think about the holiness and the sanctity of life even in this world today, to denigrate it in such a way. And yet, overall, because of the misunderstanding and misuse of the name and even mission of the Lord's church, then we might run into those who are confused by the term. And maybe we ourselves are somewhat confused by the term church. And so we want to examine. The Bible freely uses the term. It occurs more than 100 times in the New Testament, used with such clearness, used with simplicity, and in a sense, to designate a certain entity, a certain group of individuals. And even as our Bible reading indicates, Jesus, who promised to build His church, He says, I will build my church. And not even will the gates of Hades, not even will the Hadean realm stop or prevent this from happening. It's going to happen. You have Jesus' promise to build His church in Matthew 16, verse 18 and 19. So as we begin to study this morning, let's begin with the negative. What is it not? When we talk about what is the church, what is it not? Let's get that out of the way to begin with. Some of you will remember years ago, Brother Batzel Barrett Baxter came out with an article that was made into a tract that the Lord's church is neither Catholic nor Protestant nor Jew. And so I mentioned that so as to say we're not any of those. The Lord's church is not any of those. Catholic can just simply be used in a universal term, and we'll talk about that term a little bit later in the lesson. But we understand when we see in the religious world today, you see Catholicism. You also see Protestantism, which was a protest against the Catholics. So you have Catholic on one side, Protestant on the other. You have the Jews that are somewhere there in the midst. But as we study this, we'll find that we're neither Catholic nor Protestant nor Jew. We are not, the Lord's Church is not a denomination. I think one of the most confusing things in the world to see today is so many different religious groups and all under the umbrella, if you will, of Christendom or Christianity being used in that sense, so as to say that we're all Christians. But is that truly the case? Can it be that different groups who would call themselves Christians, who teach different doctrines that are contrary one with another, can they all be right somehow? And then people today in this world who begin to try to seek the truth and try to find their place and to try to know because there is a God, they can see the evidence that there is. They begin to open their Bibles and then they hear in the religious world today and it is just so confusing. When I first started preaching, we were talking about opening up the yellow pages and look at the churches that are listed, the religious bodies that are listed under there. Not many people today even use yellow pages. They get on the internet and they Google it. And even Facebook it. Okay? That's how they get their information concerning different groups, right? And even that, though, begins to tell us because that opens up a hole you can see throughout the world. What is it? Well, there's this group, that group, on and on and on. What should I be a part of? And so you can see the confusing nature of religion itself. And so you know what many people do? They just said, I'm done with it. I'm finished. I don't want to spend my time, waste my time on this. These people can't agree with one another, so what's the use? What's the point in it? Is that really what Jesus intended when he said, I will build my church? And not even will the Hadean realm, the fact that I'm going to die, I'm going to be raised, but the fact that I'm going to die to purchase the church, that will not prevent it. That's part of it. And then we see the power of the resurrection as well. We see that it's the Lord's church is not a denomination because it existed several hundred years before any denomination was even formed. You can go back and search your church history in that way. Also because one can be a member of the Lord's Church without being a member of any denominational group. So that kind of sets aside that idea of a denomination, which is a math term which simply means division. Well, that doesn't sound like something that I think our Lord was praying for in John chapter 14, was he? When he prayed that they all might be one in him as he was with the Father, that's not what he's praying for. He's not praying for division. He's not praying for divided groups under his all under his name. That's not what he's praying for. He said that they might be one as he was with the Father. John 17, 20 through 21. I think something that's also important, and you might say, oh, I get this. The church, the Lord's church, is not just a material house, not a physical building. We need to think about that. I get that we need a place to meet. And beautiful and wonderful is it to have a place that's comfortable to sit and to meet and to worship God in such a wonderful way. But it's not a material house. It's not a building. God that made the world and all things therein, He being Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands. Acts 17 and verse 24. It is, however, a spiritual house. And in fact, 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5, he says, ye also as living stones are built up a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. He said it's a spiritual house and there are spiritual offerings or sacrifices that are made in that spiritual house. So it is a spiritual house. We find a couple of terms that are used. I'll give you the Greek word and then I won't bother you anymore with the Greek. Ekklesia. But it just simply means the called out. You'll see that word, church, ekklesia. Ek literally means, ek means out of. Ecclesia, out of, the called out. Well, called out of what in particular? 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 14, Paul wrote to the church at Thessalonica and he says, you were called through our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Called through the gospel. That's important because we need to understand how that calling works. We hear religious groups talk about being called in some way. But what we find is that we're called out by the gospel. We're called out of something through the gospel or by the gospel. Before King Agrippa, the Apostle Paul recounts his conversion and commission to preach the gospel. And this is what is stated. He says, to open their eyes, this is Acts 26:18, to open their eyes that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive remission of sins and an inheritance among them that are sanctified by faith in me. Acts 26, verse 18, the American Standard reads. He says, to open their eyes that they might see something. What was it that they would begin to see? Well, they would see that they had been in darkness and they've been called through the gospel, he says, by faith in me, the last phrase there in verse 18, called by that faith, called by the gospel, called out of darkness, and he says, into light. Called from the power of Satan unto the power of God now. That's the idea, called out of something. Paul wrote to the church at Colossae, and he says this, Colossians 1:13. He says, he rescued us from the domain of darkness, the power or domain of darkness, and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Colossians 1:13 and 14. So the very point is that we've been called out of the world, you might say, called out of the power of darkness, called out of the power of Satan, and into the light and into the power of God, the authority, the domain of God. That's the idea, the called out. And so we see the word church used in that sense. We also see in Acts 2 verse 47, the idea that the saved were added to the church. And so it is the saved. We need to think about that because salvation is found in Christ and in Christ alone. The Apostle Paul speaks of obtaining that salvation which is in Christ Jesus unto eternal glory. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 10. The Bible is clear that one cannot be in Christ without being in His church, in His body. We'll speak of in just a moment. Are you in His church? Galatians 3:27 reminds us that we're baptized into Christ, having put on Christ. Not only that, we're baptized into His body. Specifically, 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 13, we are reminded that we are baptized into one body by His Spirit. The same thing that Jesus talked about when He talked about a new birth to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, verse 3. And verse 5 as well. The body of Christ, of which He is the head. Colossians 1:18, Ephesians chapter 1, 22 and 23. Therefore, to be in Christ is to be in His church, to be in His body. What is the church? It is the saved. But it's also the sanctified. The sanctified. Unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus to be called, or called rather, to be saints. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2. He begins that wonderful letter in that way. To be sanctified literally means to be set apart. Well, that's similar to the idea of being called out of darkness and into the light. To be set apart, to be set apart from the rest of the world, to be set apart into Christ, into His body. For that purpose of glorifying God through Christ, through His body, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20 and 21. You remember what Jesus prayed in John 17? He was praying for unity, that we might be one in Him as He was with the Father. But before He even states that, He says, sanctify them through Thy truth. The idea of sanctification. Sanctify them, set them apart through Thy truth. And then He says, Thy Word is truth. So what are we saying here? What is the church? It is the saved. It is the called out. It is the sanctified, set apart. Set apart for God's holy intent and purposes. Hebrews 2 reminds us, verse 11, for both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified, watch this, are all of one. For which cause, he says, he's not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren in the midst of the church, in the midst of the called out, in the midst of the assembly, will I sing praise unto thee. Again, Hebrews 2. 1 Corinthians 6 reminds us from the negative side. He says, know you not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, or adulterers, or effeminate, abusers of themselves with mankind, thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers, extortioners. None of them shall inherit, he says, the kingdom of God. And then he says, and such were some of you. Here's the reminder. He says, such were some of you. You were living this way. Here's where you were. You were in the power of darkness, under the realm of sin, if you will. This is where you were. Such were some of you. Something's happened to them. He says, you were washed, you were sanctified, and you were justified in the name of Jesus the Christ and the Spirit of our God. 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 through 11. What's the point? He says, the idea of being washed, that's how we become part of the body of Christ, the saved, the church. But at the same time, we are in fact sanctified. Let's notice some other terms that are used, because you'll find this through Scripture. Acts 20, verse 28 reminds us where Paul is to the Ephesian elders saying, feed the church of God over which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to feed the church of God which He purchased with His own blood, the church of God, which He purchased, which Christ purchased, that is, with His own blood. Acts 20 and verse 28. We see that same phrase used. We read it a moment ago in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 2 as well. But here's what's interesting about this particular term. This term helps to denote for us, show us the relationship between the church and the world to God. What is that relationship? It's God's. It is a divine institution. And mankind needs to realize that it's not a man-made institution. We can see the history of that throughout the world and throughout the ages. But this is a divine institution. So this term denotes for us the idea of that relation between man and God. The church of God. God's people are in the world, but they are to not be a part of the world. You've heard this idea before. You remember John chapter 15 where Jesus says, if the world hates you, you need to know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world, he said the world would love his own. But because you're not of the world, because I've chosen you, watch this, out of the world. Therefore the world hates you. Again, John 15, 18 and 19. A few chapters later, he says, I have given them thy word. The world has hated them because they're not of the world, even as I am not of the world. And so Jesus understood that, and he's praying to the Father on behalf of the apostles, and then eventually for those who are going to believe on the apostles' teaching as well. John 17, verses 14 through 16. The Apostle Paul wrote to the church at Rome and says, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and perfect and acceptable will of God. This is the reasonable thing. Because what God has done, because God had a plan before the foundation of the world to save us, because the church was planned before the foundation of the world, he says, therefore, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by renewing your mind, thinking differently, and in so doing, that you may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect, complete will of God. That's the idea that he says in Romans 12 and verse 2. Know you not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God, James reminds us. And so whoever will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. James 4 and verse 4. We see another term, the house of God. Excuse me. The house of God. 1 Timothy 3 and verse 15, Paul writing to Timothy so that he would know how he should behave in the house of God, he says. The household of God. This expresses for us the family feature, doesn't it? We talk about a house. You're talking about a place where a family dwelling place, isn't it? So this expresses for us the family feature of the Lord's church. Nobody can just join God's family. All who are in it have been born into it. And that's what Jesus was trying to explain to Nicodemus. If a man, except a man be born again of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God, into the house of God. Must be born again, is the idea. Not only that, we see another term that's used, and that's the idea of the temple of God. Well, what comes to your mind when you think about the word temple? You begin to think about worship, typically speaking. You think about the Old Testament, you think about the temple, the tabernacle even before that, the temple of old, the temple of God. Well, this is an expression used, though, in relation to the church that we read about in the New Testament. But what this expresses is that worship feature of the church, doesn't it? You think about the tabernacle of Moses in the wilderness, the temple of Solomon in Jerusalem. They were dedicated and consecrated for the very purpose of worshiping God, a dwelling place of God during the Jewish dispensation. But today, Acts 17, verse 24, I mentioned it earlier, God does not dwell in temples made with hands. Why? Because he's talking about a spiritual temple, a spiritual habitation, a spiritual house. He dwells in the church, in whom all the building, fitly framed together, groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you are builded together for a habitation of the Spirit, or of God through the Spirit. Ephesians 2, 21 and 22. Another idea of the Lord's church, we see the body of Christ is a term that denotes something else about this. This expresses then that fellowship feature. We've seen the family idea. We've seen the place of worship. But we also see a place of fellowship in this particular term. The idea of the body of Christ. Christ is the head of the body, Colossians 1:18. All Christians are members of that body. For as we, having many members in one body, all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body, he says, in Christ. And watch this. And every one members of another. That is, of one another. He's talking about the idea of being together and working together and living together. And so it's not just a family, but it's a place of joint participation, fellowship, working together, living together, working through this life together. That idea then is expressed by the idea of the body of Christ. We see another term that's used, the kingdom of God. Romans 14 and verse 17, we see this phrase. Colossians 1, 13, we noticed that a moment ago, that we were translated from the power of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son. The kingdom of the Son of His love, some translations say. But this expresses the governmental feature of the church. The government of the church. What does that even mean? Well, we need to see it as it is. It is a monarchy in the sense that Christ is king. He is the supreme head, Ephesians 1:22. He is the head of the body, Colossians 1 and verse 18. Some would attempt to run it like a democracy, but it is not. Some would attempt to run it like it's anarchy. Of course, it's not. It's a monarchy. Christ is the supreme head of the church. He is the supreme ruler and king. He is King of kings and Lord of lords, right? So divine and definite and final are the laws that He has placed on it, that no district, No state, no national, no international council, convention, synod, or anything else is allowed to make, amend, or revise the laws of Christ that He has given for the church. He is the supreme ruler and head. We read of those who, as members, obviously, workers in the kingdom. The Apostle Paul would write about many who were laboring together with him in the kingdom. We see that there is much work to be done, but we also see some official offices, if you will, in the church. By way of elders, also called presbyters, pastors, shepherds, bishops, overseers. We also see deacons, servants, ministers. The elders rule over, feed, tend to, guide, develop the flock. Deacons look after the appointed works given to them under that eldership, a plurality. This leaves then the ministers, evangelists, preachers, free to give their attention to preaching the word publicly and from house to house. That's the way our Lord has designed it, laid it out, and that's what we see the government of the church. Let's continue on. You see then the church being used in a universal sense. Where Jesus said, I will build my church, the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. Ephesians chapter 5 reminds us as well of that body of Christ. And so you see the idea of the universal sense. Those saved are added to the church. That's the universal body of Christ. But it's also seen in a local sense. The local body of Christ, if you will. The local church of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. This includes then all those Christians who are in a definite locality or community. Some might say, well, what constitutes then a congregation of the church? How would you identify that? Well, here is an individual Christian. Does he constitute a congregation? No, not really by himself. He is in a location, but he's a member of the universal body of Christ, if you will, according to Acts 2, verse 47. But suppose he yet converts another who lives close to him, and they convert yet another, and then you begin to have those who are linked together in Christ and to one another as they meet together for worship in a certain location, and now you have a local sense of the word church, and not just universal. The word congregation comes from two words that literally mean to be with or together with. And the second part of that is a flock. To be together, to flock together. That's the idea. So we're flocking together as a local congregation here at Eastside. That's the idea. You remember on Paul's missionary journey in Acts 14, he says, when they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium, to Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, that through many tribulations we must enter into the kingdom of God. And when they had appointed for them elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they had believed. Acts 14, 21 through 23. Paul says to Titus, for this reason I left you in Crete, that you would set things in order, things that are lacking, and appoint elders in every city as I commanded you. And so you begin to see the idea of a local community of believers, baptized believers, who are there together, working together. And therein you see the local sense of the body of Christ. And real quickly, the mission of the church. You'll see often people talk about, preachers will talk about the threefold work of the church, the works of the church, evangelism, edification, and benevolence. And while it's certainly true, and we can see these laid out in scriptures, as you see on the screen in front of you, I want you to realize, and I heard this years and years ago, and it stuck with me, and I think it makes complete sense. Follow me in my logic, if you will. The threefold work of the church is, number one, evangelism. Number two, evangelism. Number three, evangelism. Are you confused, preacher? You just said the same thing over and over. Here's what I mean by that. We can see evangelism as a vital part. We see the Great Commission given to go and to preach the gospel to every creature. We understand the work of the church is evangelism. But I want us to think about these other two areas of work. Edification. Why do we edify? Why do we build up the body of Christ if it's not so that we can go and teach others? You remember Paul said to Timothy, you commit the same thing. What I'm teaching you, you commit that to faithful men who will go out and do what? They'll go out and teach. You build them up. Why? So that you're prepared to go out and to teach the world, to do evangelism. Benevolence, you say. Helping the poor, helping those who are in need. And realizing that this too is a vital work of the church. But realize too, and you can go and you can ask probably many of the members, maybe some who are sitting right next to you, how was it that you were introduced to the church? And some may have grown up in the Lord's body, and wonderful that is. Some did not. And you might find out very quickly that many of those, through some benevolent, some good deed that was done, helped to encourage them and opened the door for, guess what? Number three, evangelism. So when we see the works of the church, we see the purpose in mind is to save souls. That's why Christ came, right? To seek and to save that which was lost. Luke 19 and verse 10. We might could exhaust this on and on and on, but to simply answer the question, what is the church? It's the one that Jesus said that He promised to build. I will build my church. The gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. What is the church? It is the saved. Those who have been added to it, the saved, are the church. Those who are sanctified, set apart, called out of the world. They are the church of God. They are the kingdom of God. They are the temple of God. I'm going to change pronouns on us. We are the church. Not a physical building. We who have been saved, sanctified, called out of the world. We are the church. Let me ask us to look within. Because the Apostle Paul would write in 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5, to examine ourselves whether we are in the faith. Are we in the body of Christ? Are we the church? He says, examine yourselves. And we each need to do that this morning. Have you obeyed the gospel? That plan which saves us. Not a man-made plan again. This is a divine plan given by Jesus Himself. He said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned. Jesus said, he that confesses me before my Father, him will I confess before my Father in heaven. He that denies me or rejects me, him will I reject before my Father in heaven. Matthew 10, 32 and 33. Jesus simply said, except you repent, you'll perish. Luke 13 and verse 3. He repeats himself in verse 5. And Jesus very clearly stated that we must be baptized. His apostles taught, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. That was the purpose. For the remission of sins. Repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. Have you obeyed the gospel? Are you saved? Are you the church? And then to us as the church, here's another question. Are we faithful as the church? Are we growing as the church? Are we living according to the gospel every day of our life as the church? If not, then repent. Make those things right. And if we can help and encourage in some way, come to the front. We're going to stand this invitation song to encourage you. So come to the front while we stand, while we sing.